About a year and a half ago, I decided that I was not going to send my kids to college, but I was going to take them to Disney. The 10-year-old was completely cool with it. The 19-year-old, he got outvoted. 6 days before we were going to go, Disney shut down to some pandemic that you guys may have heard of. And so recently, this past summer, we were able to go. My definition of a vacation is you come home exhausted. Like, you come home needing to sleep for a few days. The rest of my family likes to take it easy, relax. This was my vacation. Sun up to sundown, we were gone. We were riding rides. We visited every park 3 times, the Magic Kingdom 4 times. I spent way more money than I should have. We're looking for a home if you have an available room. We'd love to come stay with you. We'd appreciate that. We went into Star Wars. Do we have any Star Wars nerds in here? I love it. I'm a nerd. I get it. I'm a Star Wars. So we got to go into Star Wars Land and ride the new ride, The Rise of the Resistance. Best ride I've ever been on. Like, just incredible. While you're there, they sucker you into buying a lot of different things. And they got me. They take you into this little workshop. And they tell you, listen, you can build your own droid. Sorry, guys, you won't be able to see over there. You'll have to check the screen there. And this isn't built to go on carpet, but you can see like my little R2-D2 right here. I think he talks. There you go, pretty cool. Yeah, I got ripped off on that, by the way. But with this, it's so cool. Have you guys ever been to like Build-A-Bear? Where you can pick like exactly what you want on everything. We decided to go with the standard version. Guys, I'd love to bring him over here. I just don't know how to. He's gonna stay here. But you get to pick out like what body frame you want. You get to pick out what legs go on. You could do, I think it's a BB-8. I'm not a super nerd, but I know the other version of the other droid that you have there. You could pick the colors. You could pick decals. They can get you, they sucker you into like extra pouches where you can carry it like a baby. And I saw tons of people carrying it like a baby. You can pay an upgrade and do like a decal or some kind of program on the inside where it'll have a certain personality where it'll talk to other droids. I don't know how droids talk to each other, but you have that. And there's a lot of different upgrades and different things that you can do with that droid. And I thought to myself, like, how many times do we treat God like that? How many times do we say, this is what I want my God to be like? This is my design, and apart from God's word, if we don't study God's word, that's what we do with God. We say, here's what God wants. God hates the things I hate. God loves the things I love. God wants me to be happy. God wants me to be me. And apart from God's word, that's what we do from time to time with God. Before you were a believer, before you had the Holy Spirit teaching and guiding inside of you, before you started to study God's word, maybe that's where you and I were. We believe God is this because this is what I believe, rather than I believe this is who God is because this is what the word of God says. Amen? Amen. So when we look at the word today, we're going to go back to some of the basic elementary principles of Scripture. And I'm okay with this. Most of this should be like relearning or just being reminded of it. But I look at one of the greatest basketball coaches in all of history, a guy by the name of John Wooden, who won 10 basketball college championships. Every year would start off with the first practice of saying, guys, this is how you put on your socks. Listen, if you're 18 years old and you're in college, you should probably know how to put on your socks. But John Wooden, the coach, thought it was so important that they learned to pull their socks up to tie their shoes somewhat tight so they don't get blisters. If you get blisters, you can't play. If you can't play, you hurt the team. And so some of these small things can have a huge impact in our lives. And so what I want us to look at today in Luke chapter 9 is, who is God? Who is God? You know, I go back to why is church so important? Can't I just go like once a month? Can't I stream? And if you are streaming, we appreciate you doing that. We'd love to have you in the new building in 5 weeks. Come check it out. Why is church so important? Why is small groups so important? Why is my quiet time so important? Because apart from those things, we start to build God how we want him, as opposed to what Scripture tells us who God is in our life. And so I want us to look at Luke chapter 9, and I believe we're going to start in verse number 18 through 22. Now it happened that as he was praying, this is Jesus. I love that Jesus just, that's generally when you go in to talk about Jesus, he was praying, he was part God, communicating with God, but he was just consistently spending time with God in prayer. But Jesus was praying alone. Then the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others that one of the prophets of the old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter, who's kind of the spokesman for the group, says, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, for saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised on the third day." And you know what the disciples heard at that last part? Wah, 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 wah. They didn't get it. And we'll get to that part there in just a second. But they said, who do the crowd say I am? So I ask you today, and I don't want you to verbalize it, but who do people around you say that God is? Who do people around you that you work with, you're in community with, outside of the church, in your neighborhood, who would they say that God is? Because we know that 90% of our neighbors believe that God exists. The problem is 90% of those in the United States don't have a true, clear vision of who God is. And so what would they say? Would they say he was a great teacher? He's one of many ways? Or your religion is all praying to the same religion as other religions, and so there's one God, and you have your form, and you have your form, but it's the same God. The question I ask to you today, and point number one, who do you say I am? Not talking about me, but talking about God. Who do you say God is? And this is such a leading question, because we can tell so much about your faith in a matter of 15, 20 seconds based upon how you answer this. Who do you say God is? Well, he's that guy upstairs that I go to and there's problems. He's that guy that's always been there, or, you know, I think I know him and I'll go to heaven one day because I've done a lot of good things and I haven't been great, but I'm not as bad as this guy over here, so I feel like I should know him pretty good. Or when I was 12, I went in the water at the church and they said that I'm going to heaven. And so a lot can be determined in how you answer who is God. And how do we get to God? You know how I get to God? I did nothing. I didn't earn my way. I didn't work my way into a relationship with God. I wasn't a horrible kid. My parents may disagree with that. But here's the basic premise of how I know God. I received his son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I received that free gift. Someone at the age of probably 3, 4, 5, all the way up to the age of 12 had told me about Jesus, and one night it finally made sense to me, and I received that free gift. That's how I know God. That's how I understand him. That's how I can say that Christ is God. He is the Messiah. I love this question because, you know what, we faced ourselves with so many questions this past year, and we continue to face ourselves with these questions. How many mask wears? No, don't raise your hand. We talk about wearing masks, not wearing masks. How do we look at people that are different from our belief on that? We have vaccination, anti-vaxxers, and how do we view the other side of that? Guys, I miss the days where we had the good old fights of this church of how many Cleveland Brown fans are going to be against the Steeler fans. And I'll tell you what, Steeler fans, the Cleveland Brown fans are coming out. They're excited about this. They think they have a chance. I'm not even going to go there. How we respond to this question is not verbal. It's with our actions. If we believe God, really did send his son Jesus to die on the cross for us, that we can have a relationship with him, it should impact every area of our life. It's the reason you're here today. Hey, the music's good, the preaching's usually pretty good, but that's not why you're here today, to be encouraged and hear some information. You're here because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And the action you took today is shaping your worldview of who God is. Because God is real, because God tells us to get together, because we need to know more about God to understand how he works, that's why we're here today. It shapes how we work, how we live our lives. It shapes many different things of how we live our lives. I always go back to the greatest commandment, that you love God with everything you have. And we say with our time, our talent, and our treasure. And right below that, love God with everything we have. And right below that, love your neighbor as yourself. Guys, if we want to be a church that's reaching our community, we have to love God. And right below that, we have to love our neighbors as ourselves. Well, what if they don't wear masks? Doesn't matter. What if they're taking the vaccine and forcing it on me? Or what if, you know, it doesn't matter. We love our neighbors as ourselves. And this is showed out in how we act. I love the next part where Jesus pretty much gives the formula for salvation, and it makes complete sense to us, but the disciples that were closest to him had no idea. They're probably getting ready to argue who's going to be the greatest. They didn't get this at all. He's like, I'm going to die. And no one said, no, don't die. It's like, the chief priests are going to be mad at me. Yeah, that's okay. And the disciples still aren't understanding, still aren't seeing what's going on at this point. But the answer, my answer to who is God, who am I? God is my creator, he's my redeemer, and he's my heavenly father. Those aren't in the notes, but I'd encourage you to write those down. God is my creator. He created us. He knew me while I was in my mom's womb. He redeemed me through his son, Jesus Christ. I have a relationship with him. I have the hope and promise of heaven. And now based upon that, he is my heavenly father who I communicate with. I learn more about through his word that he left us here with the Bible, and I try to follow it to the best of my ability. Second question. Verse number 23, how does one follow Jesus? We talk about we're followers of Jesus. Would most everyone in this room agree I'm a follower of Jesus? Amen. Let's try that again. I need a little more energy here. Or maybe this is like the atheist group and I don't know, but would most of us say we're followers of Jesus? Amen?
Amen.
There we go. And if you're not, I'm glad you're here today. I'm glad you're listening today, at least if trying to figure out the claims that we're talking about Christ. Thank you for being here today to listen. But we talk about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We call ourselves Christians. And we take joy and pride in that name. Do you understand they were making fun of the followers of Jesus in the first century? Like, oh, those are those people that are like little Christs. We'll call them Christians. And we're like, Yeah, we'll take that. We're Christians. And that's how we've been called Christians. It just kind of stuck. It just kind of went with us. And so when we talk about following Jesus, Jesus isn't taking us off on some trip that we're going on. Jesus isn't coming up on stage to teach and we're going to go hear him preach. Jesus, when we talk about being followers of Jesus, we're looking at his word just like we're doing today, and we're going to follow his teachings. We're going to follow what he tells us to do in the red letters in the New Testament. We're going to look to his word for guidance in every area of our lives. You see, there's a difference of New Testament following and Old Testament following. Do you ever wonder why the disciples just dropped everything all at once and said, forget everything that I have, forget my career, and I will be a follower of Jesus? I don't think Jesus is asking us to do that in the New Testament. He may. But for the most part, he's asking you to stay right where you're at, in your family, in your job, and be the light in that community. But I think when you look at the Old Testament principles, understanding what these Jewish boys would have gone through, first of all, do you know that Jesus was the first ever youth pastor? You know, Peter might have been probably married, and maybe one other was an adult, but the rest of them were probably late teens. Like, think about teenagers. That's who Jesus picked. Like, you guys are going to change the world, you teenagers. And so when we have a youth pastor around here, Matt Clark, just think what Jesus did with some few teenagers, and hopefully Matt can do something with them as well. In fact, he does. They're leading a mission trip next week as they're putting a VBS on in Mount Vernon. So first youth pastor ever, he calls these late teenagers, hey, come follow me, come do what I do, and come see what I do. And they're like, yep, see you, Dad. I'm no longer a fisherman. I'm no longer a tax collector. I'm no longer any other thing. I'm leaving that all behind, and I'm going to follow you. Why is that so? It'd be different for us today, but we think about Jesus then. It was a no-brainer. They didn't know Jesus was the Messiah when they followed, correct? He's like, come follow me. And he's like, all right, here I come. I'm a teenager. Let's go. No. It was a teaching rabbi, someone who knew the Word of God, someone who knew about God, and they said, hey, for my whole life, I've wanted to follow a rabbi. I've wanted to be a teacher, because rabbis were the most respected people in the community. They were not only spiritual leaders, political leaders, they led the community, and they did many different things within the community that every Jewish boy wanted to be. They were major influences in work, religious ceremonies, the studying and teaching of the Old Testament, defending the faith, public affairs, counseling, charity. They did it all, and every boy wanted to be a rabbi. And at the age of 5 or 6, they were sent off to the synagogue, to rabbi school, and they would learn the Old Testament, Torah, the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, not just the names, but large portions of Scripture these 6 to 10-year-old boys would memorize. And about the age of 10 or so, after studying for 3 or 4 years, most of them were said, you're not good enough to be a rabbi. Go back home and do whatever your dad's doing. If your dad's a fisherman, go be a fisherman. But some of them were able to go on to the next step. And from my ages 10 to 15, they were to learn more of the Old Testament. All the way from Genesis to Malachi, they would learn all these Old Testament principles. They would learn the oral law. They would learn much about what it meant to be a rabbi and how to teach, memorizing large portions of the Old Testament. And after working hard for a decade, most of them that made it to that stage were told, you're just not good enough. Go back home. Do whatever your dad's doing, and go make a career. But around 15 or a little later than that, they can apply to be an apprentice to a rabbi. And they can not just learn what the rabbi knew, but they wanted to be exactly like the rabbi. So think about this. When we see Peter walking on water, we think that's kind of crazy, but he's saying, I want to be just like my teacher. If my teacher's walking on water, I want to walk on water as well. And he did. For a moment. And most people, right around that age, the rabbi would tell them, hey, you're not good enough. Even though you spent the last 2 decades training, go home. You know a lot, but go home and go be a fisherman with your dad or whatever your dad is doing. But at the age of 30, coincidentally, when Jesus starts his public ministry, that's when you became a rabbi. And certain rabbis could only teach what their rabbi taught, and that was it. But there were very, very, very select few who could think for themselves and teach and really talk about the Old Testament law and not have to follow another rabbi. And that's when Jesus came as a teacher, and he calls these little Jewish boys, these teenagers, and they can't believe it. A rabbi is calling them. They didn't apply to the rabbi. They were not the best of the best. They didn't make it through rabbi school, and all of a sudden, they can be a religious leader. They can have influence within the community. They can be that person that they've always dreamed of being. And I think that's what they said yes to at first. And we do this all the time at Janelle. Hey, just come to church. Check us out. We'll hit you with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be serving in kids' ministry 2 weeks later. It's just, you don't know what you signed up for. Next thing you know, you're VBS leader. We're excited for you. And at the end of service, we will hit you up to be VBS leaders. We thank you for that. So when we look at the Old Testament, these Jewish teenagers, how excited they were to be able to follow Jesus, not knowing he was the Messiah, was the greatest joy of their life. I think what we do in the New Testament is we downplay the importance of following Jesus. Hey, would you like to be a follower of Jesus? Well, I've got a tea time at 2 o'clock, so I'm not sure I'll be able to commit to following Jesus. Rather than understanding who Jesus is, what comes with being a follower, the eternity in heaven, the hope for earth, you know, we still have problems, we still have struggles, but we know this is not our home. The joy that brings, can I get an amen? Amen. I'm just making sure the microphone's working. You're hearing me, all right? Just, we're going along with this. Jesus changed the world with a bunch of kids who didn't know what they were signing up for, who were not the best of the best. So you know what I did last week? When we went out, we signed verses. We have this beautiful stage that's going to be up there. We've got crosses that'll be up on either side. It's going to be incredible. They started putting that stuff. And then we're going to have like this little 10-foot preaching part. It's not up yet, so you didn't get to see it. But I went to the very edge of that, and I wrote Ephesians 3:20. To him who's able to do more abundantly than we ask or think. Right where the pulpit will be. Because you know what? It's not me, it's not Frank, it's the Spirit working in and through us that will make a difference in our community. Amen? Yeah. All right. All right, let me read. Verse number 23. And he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, you want to be a follower, you want to be a Christian, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Three steps. Old Testament, hey, find a rabbi, learn, study, become a rabbi. New Testament, very simple. If you just want to be a Christian, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, like we all do, just deny yourself, which is the exact opposite of everything we want to do. Can you imagine, like, denying ourselves? If I were denied of coffee for, like, a 24-hour period, that would be a very bad thing. Like when I come into work, don't talk to me, don't look at me, don't ask me to do anything until I'm no longer holding my first cup of coffee. People will ask, is that your second cup, Scott? Yeah, okay, good, let's have a meeting, let's talk. But it says we deny ourselves. But the way we've situated ourselves is to make our lives as comfortable as possible. And we've done that for you. The padded seats you're in, guys, there was a day I grew up in church and we were on wood pews. Like, it wasn't good for the back. It wasn't good for the bottom. And now we've got these beautiful double padded chairs that are extra wide so we all feel comfortable. We don't have to be too close to the person next to us. We used to have pews that would fit 8 people and we'd stuff 10 into them and you're sitting like this all service, right? We've made it all about comfort. I don't have to pick up the paper and read what's going on. I just hop on my phone and I can see what's going on. And I can see everybody's opinions on what's going on. If I'm hungry, I don't have to walk to the kitchen and make something. I just go on an app, ask for 6 tacos, 2 nachos, a large Mountain Dew, and about a half hour later, it'll show up at my front door and I just have to go to the front door and get it. Like, convenience. We put the Bible on our phones as well, which is a good convenience. TV, we have thousands of different stations. There used to be a day where you had to go through the TV channel and find out what you want. Now you just go, Michigan football game, and it comes on. There was a day where some people had to get out of their seats, walk to the TV, and change the channel. Please don't raise your hand if you know those days. I don't, but I've heard they've existed. Clothing. Everything is the most comfortable shoes. This is new material made of the finest cottons. Everything is so comfortable. Our socks have to be comfortable. Like, just everything is so nice and just for our convenience and everything that feels good. And doesn't Scripture say in Ecclesiastes 8:15 that we should eat, drink, and enjoy ourselves? But yet we see we deny ourselves. What does it mean we deny ourselves? Anything we want, we just say no to? No. Life is a gift from God, amen? I love what the outdoor service taught. I just say amen, and you just, this is great. Life is a gift from God for us to enjoy. Just like in the Garden of Eden, enjoy the whole thing, right? Enjoy everything, just don't touch that one thing, right? Right? Life is enjoyable. Enjoy life. There's lots of great things in life, just there's a few things we stay away from. We deny ourselves of those sinful temptations. We deny ourselves of those things that we should not be doing. Someone does wrong against us. We deny ourselves from getting even against them. Someone upsets us and we deny ourselves from having an outburst of anger against that person. We have the opportunity to get ahead and just do a little bit of cheating that no one will ever know. And we deny ourselves of that. We deny ourselves of ourself so we can fill ourselves up with the things of Jesus Christ. First, we deny ourselves. Secondly, we take up the cross. We love the cross. We have jewelry of the cross. Ladies, men, we have tattoos of the cross on us. We have two massive crosses that are going in the new building. And Pastor Frank, I don't know if you've been around the back of the new building, put this, I'm guessing it's 25 or 30 foot cross built in brick in the new building. It's beautiful. We love the cross because of what it means to us. But when Jesus is saying this at this moment, the cross is a horrible sign of torture. The cross is not the greatest single act the love is the world has ever seen. It's a sign of torture. It's like, take up this electric chair. Take up bankruptcy. Take up these bad things and follow me. So before we get to the follow me part, we have to take up our cross. It means we take it. We willingly receive it. The hard things in life, we will take upon us. The persecution that maybe we haven't seen too much of yet, we take that upon ourselves. Because I love these verses in Luke chapter 6. Blessed are you when men hate you. I said something about a Michigan football game watching, and about half the crowd hated me. You know what? I was blessed because of that. Luke 6:26, woe to you who all men speak well. You guys were saying bad things about me to your neighbor. I didn't realize he was a Michigan fan. It's been rough. Pray for me. We take up our cross. We take up the difficult things. We take the high road. We take the way that God has called us to live, and we live that way regardless of what's going on around us. And once we deny ourselves, once we take up our cross, then we're ready to follow him. And these are the 3 points under point number 2. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. It's a daily commitment. For those of you that are married, you stand in front of a pastor and you make these vows to each other. You can't say, hey, I'll be committed to you on Sundays. I'll be committed to you every day except Tuesday. You can't do the for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, yes, no, yes, no. Like, you just have to be all in where you're completely committed, and that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I love the example. This past summer, two of our young adults got married, I think 2 months ago, and the boy was very, very nervous, as most men who are getting married don't know what they're getting themselves into. Premarital counseling, we do 3 or 4 sessions, see me before you get married. And so I ask him these questions. I say, will you take this woman to be your wife? And I'm supposed to say to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, sickness and health, until you meet again in heaven. And as soon as I say, do you take this woman to be your wife? He goes, yes! I said, hold on, buddy. Let me show you what you're signing up for better, worse, richer, for poor. Should that not be our response? Do you want to be a follower of Jesus? Yes. regardless of the cost. I don't even need to hear the stipulations that go along with it. Being a follower of Jesus is greater than anything else this world has to offer. Amen? And they followed. And we see that the disciples were followers. And they moved from followers, disciples, to apostles within one chapter. And they went from being called in and commissioned and sent out to now being a part of the 72 that were sent out. And eventually leading churches and being martyred for their faith because they became dedicated followers. There was growth. There was progress. And so my question for you today, along with many others, a couple quick ones, do those around you know you're a believer? That's like baby step number one. Do those around you know you are a believer? Are you involved in ministry? And are you using your life to glorify God? If you don't have any of those, focus on one of those this week and get the process of maturity going in your life. And finally, point number three, verses 24 through 26. I call these some backwards principles. Backwards not because they're wrong or silly, because they don't make sense to an unbelieving world, but they make sense to us as believers. It says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Our third and final point is, what does living like a Christian look like? And I've got four quick things here, as it said in Scripture. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. If you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. Ultimately, we're all going to lose our lives. We can prolong the aging process. We can dye our hair. Some choose to grow fake hair. We can extend that. We can make ourselves look better for a while. But ultimately, our bodies will fail us. And although that seems like a bad thing, I think it's one of the greatest gifts that God gives us. Because he helps us to start thinking about the future instead of what's behind us. He helps us realize that this is not our home. This is just a place where we're passing by for a little bit. This is a little vacation time. But ultimately, as our body starts to fail us, we look forward to an eternity in heaven. I don't want anybody to amen that. We want to enjoy you here in life, put you to work, and serve the Lord as long as you can. Whoever tries to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This is the greatest secret of Christianity. When you give your life to Jesus Christ and you're actively involved in ministry, you're going to experience joys that the rest of the world don't understand. They don't understand why you took a week off of work to go on a mission trip. They don't understand why you get up early and go set up the cones in the parking lot. They're not going to understand the joys when you find purpose in ministry. Doing what God has called you to do, it doesn't make sense to other people. They think you're losing your life, where we know we're finally living the life we've been called to live. Another backwards principle. What good if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul? What came to my mind is Jeff Bezos is getting ready to go to space. Very exciting. One of the richest men in the world. Would you trade his life for yours if you did not get to expend eternity in heaven? Absolutely not. Because our gift is so much bigger than going to space or being the richest person in the world. The gift that we have is so much greater. For if you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. I'm not saying we need to get on our soapbox, and for those younger people who don't know what soapbox is, use the internet, figure out what it is. But I'm not saying you need to get on a soapbox in the corner of the street and talk about a turn and burn message. But I am saying we need to share what God is teaching us with other people. We need to be clever. We need to share what God has taught us with our family and friends while we still have time with them. And the one thing I want to leave us with today is we all know the Great Commission. Matthew 28, it's again at the end of Mark, end of Luke, end of John, beginning of Acts. It's the Great Commission that we go, therefore, make disciples. It's not my job to make disciples. My job is to train up the saints to do the work of the ministry. Am I a saint? Yes, so I should be doing the work of the ministry as well. My job is to train up the congregation to make disciples. And we talk about the commission. A commission is like an order from a president that if you don't obey, it's like treason. And so we talk about the Great Commission. Please don't think it's anybody on this stage's job to do. It's all of our jobs to do. And when we don't do that job, it's like treason against God. What does that look like? Does that mean everyone has to get up here and preach a sermon? Absolutely not. But I'm reminded of an individual in this church several years ago who got right with the Lord. He was a young kid, he accepted Christ, but through his 20s, he was just a wreck. Well, mid-30s, he started getting his life together, and he didn't know what to do, but he started praying for the people he worked with. And every day on his 25-minute drive into work, he started praying for the people. And he wouldn't always get through all 10, but he'd at least get through 1 and 2 and 3, and the next day he'd start with 4. And I'll tell you what, not all 10 of his workers accepted Christ, but about half of them did, just because of the prayer time. Not because he was lecturing them, not because he was preaching at them every day, but it was a prayer time where he shared his heart to the Lord. Please give me opportunities for so-and-so. God, please let so-and-so see their need for the gospel. And that's our job. Maybe we don't have huge influence all around us, but we can pray. And just like we started in the first verse, what was Jesus doing when the disciples came and found him? He was praying. And I pray that's our desire as well today.